What does a healthy church look like? Well, there are many people have written books about that topic, but over the last 6 weeks, we've not been looking at someone's recent writings about what a healthy church looks like. We've been looking at Jesus' own answer to that question. And what we've seen is that a healthy church is one that is true to the good news of Jesus, who he is and what it is he's done for us. It's a community of people who live in love for God and for other people. It's a group of people who don't allow themselves to be conformed to the standards of this world, who don't tolerate teaching out of step with the gospel, who persevere in the face of opposition, and who look forward to Jesus' return, that day when God's kingdom will come in all its fullness. That's what the risen Jesus has been saying through these letters about what a healthy church looks like. And if that's what a healthy church looks like, it also points us about what a healthy Christian looks like. A healthy Christian is a person who bears witness by word and deed to the good news of Jesus, who actively seeks to live in love for others, who's not allowing himself to be conformed to this world, holds true to the gospel, perseveres in faith even when the going gets tough, and looks forward to Jesus' return. Well, today we come to the last of the seven letters to the churches, from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 and following, the letter to the church in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was once a prosperous commercial city, but today it lies in ruins. On the screen, you'll see a couple of slides of what it looks like today. On the left, you can see the remains of what was once the main street. And if you look slightly to the right of that large column, that bit of white is snow on the mountains above Colossae, which is a bit further away. And on the right of the screen, you can see the stadium, which has recently been restored, and it can seat up to about 15,000 people. Now, each one of the letters begins in the same way with a reminder from the risen Jesus about who he is. And today we see in verse 14, Jesus describes himself in three ways. First of those is, he's the Amen, or another translation of that word would be, he's the truth. That's a term that is borrowed, the God of truth, the God of Amen, from Isaiah 64. And it reminds us of a passage in 2 Corinthians 1, where Paul says that in Jesus, every one of God's promises is yes. And so through Jesus, we say Amen to the glory of God. So this descriptor of Jesus as being the Amen, or the truth, has multiple levels of meaning. Jesus is saying he is one with the Father, and at the same time, he's the one who fulfills God's promises to us. And the next point he makes is, Jesus says he is the faithful and true witness. And the word witness could also be translated martyr. And this is the term Jesus had used of himself back in chapter 1 in Revelation. And it's one that captures the perfect obedience of Jesus and his willingness in that perfect obedience to suffer on the cross for our salvation. And thirdly, Jesus describes himself as the originator, as it said in today's reading, or some other translations read the source or the ruler of God's creation. And that reminds us of the words of John's Gospel, where John writes that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and all things were created through him. So this is the Jesus who is speaking to the church at Laodicea. And this is what he says. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? When I first learnt that verse of scripture, Literally used to say, spew you out of my mouth. Now there are two main ways of interpreting these words of Jesus. One way is saying what Jesus is encouraging us to here is to a wholehearted discipleship and warning against the danger of being half-hearted. But there's a problem with that in that it leaves unanswered the question, why would God ever be satisfied with a love for him that is cold? And so that's led some people to look for another way of interpreting these words. And a second way of interpreting goes back to the original context in which Jesus spoke these words in terms of what their local water supply was like. Now, Laodicea actually had no reliable spring or stream to supply with suitable drinking water, and they had to source it from other places. And on a plateau 10 kilometres to the north of Laodicea was another big city called Hierapolis. And when you look at it from a distance, it actually looks like a plateau covered in snow. But when you get up closer, what you discover, it's actually mineral deposits that have calcified over time from the hot water springs in the area. And that hot water is believed to have therapeutic qualities, but are certainly not fit for drinking. Now, in the opposite direction, to the south of Laodicea, was Colossae, and we saw a picture of that earlier on. In the distance, there was the mountains above Colossae, where the streams of water would come down, beautifully and fresh from the melted snow. So the Laodicean people knew the value of hot water, and they knew the value of cold water. So it's a bit like us today. If we've injured ourselves playing hockey or soccer, we know the value of putting on a cold press to reduce the swelling. If we've got an aching muscle, we know the value of putting on a hot pack to try and relax the muscle. We know hot's good, we know cold's good. We wouldn't try and treat an injury with a lukewarm press. Hot and cold are good. It's, I think, something like that Jesus is trying to say. It's not so much how wholehearted we are, that does matter, but what he's really saying through this imagery is possibly that what matters is how useful we are in his service. So the church is being challenged to be more effective to Jesus. Now, Jesus just doesn't leave it there. He goes on and gives this incredibly strong warning about the fate that awaits the Laodicean Christians if they don't get their act together, if they continue in the way that they're currently living. He says, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And not surprisingly, those words don't sit comfortably. And Jesus knows how they're reacting, and he says to them, you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and need nothing. So even though they profess to be followers of Jesus, in reality their lives were actually very little different to others living amongst whom they lived. This is one of the two churches in Revelation 2 and 3 about which Jesus has nothing positive to say. It was made up of people who were seriously self-focused and totally lacking in generosity. And Jesus challenges them. You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, you need nothing, but you don't realise you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. They're challenging words, aren't they? And they were spoken to a people who clearly needed to hear them. They needed to hear afresh the teaching of Jesus and apply it in their lives. Remember, Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So these words are cutting to the very heart of who they are and how they're living. They're so consumed with themselves that they're no real use to the Lord. It's worth noting a number of things about Laodicea. There were three things that contributed to the prosperity of the city. The first was that it was an important regional centre for banking. The second was that it had a thriving upmarket clothing industry. And the third was that it had a reputation for an ointment it produced. It was claimed to have strong healing properties. Now keep in mind those three things, the banking environment, the upmarket clothing and the ointment, and listen again to the advice that Jesus gives them in verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shame for nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spare in your eyes so that you may see. True riches are to be found in Christ and in obedience to him. What really matters, Jesus is saying to them, is not how much we have, not the clothes we wear, not the fact that the place we live in has a reputation of producing good medicine, but rather what really matters is that true and lasting riches are to be found in relationship with him and in him only, not in the things of this world. And the Laodicean Christians had become spiritually blind and were closed off to this truth. They were putting their trust in the riches of this world, and if they continued to live in that way, they would be deeply shamed when they stood before the Lord as their judge. Hence the strong warning that Jesus gives them. And so he says to them in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and repent. The whole thrust of this letter is a strong message of rebuke. It's a powerful call to the Christians living in that place to get their lives back into order and live as Jesus would have them live. You know, messages of rebuke are not always welcome, but sometimes they are exactly what we need to hear. They're designed to shake us out of our comfort. If a message of rebuke is given with the wrong motivation, it will be interpreted as a message of condemnation. But spoken in love, a message of rebuke is a message that has an ultimate goal of restoration. And that's what Jesus is seeking to do with the people he's writing to. He's seeking to restore them to right relationship with himself. It's an expression of his love for them. Their priorities have become so seriously disordered and they need to be put right. But sometimes putting things right in our lives can be a painful process. And so it is the Lord goes on to speak of disciplining and describing disciplining as an act of love. Sometimes when we hear the word discipline because of our life experience, it comes across as something with very negative connotations. But rightly understood, God's discipline in our lives, challenging though it can be at times, is his way of love and of transforming us. Because his ultimate goal is that not that we might be comfortable, but that we might be like his son Jesus. The letter to the Hebrews has a few things to say about the place of God's discipline in our lives. Drawing on some words in the book of Proverbs, we come across these words in Hebrews 12. Not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Our fathers disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Jesus speaks strong words. They're not words saying, he's not wanting to punish them, he's wanting them in love to draw them back to himself. And so he issues his call today, be zealous and repent. And that call to repentance is followed by a word of invitation from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, those words are often used evangelistically to call people to faith in Jesus. And there's certainly nothing wrong with using them in that way. But in their original context, they're actually addressed to people who already claim to be Christians, but who were not experiencing the fullness of life that could be theirs in him. The painting on the side of the screen, I think, is by the artist Holman Hunt. It depicts Jesus as the light of the world, standing in a door overgrown with weeds. I don't know much about art, but I know a bit about this painting because I used to visit a house once where it was prominently on display. And in fact, it was the only work of art in the house. And one day I was looking at this painting, the lady in the home asked me, what's missing? And the answer is, there is no handle on the door on the outside. It can only be opened from the inside. Don't know if you can pick up that detail from where you're sitting. And that's how it is with us and Jesus. Jesus can prompt us, but ultimately it's up to us to open the door of our lives to him, bring our lives back into order. Whether we are believers or unbelievers, he is constantly knocking at the door of our lives, inviting us to share life with him. The question is, will we open the door and experience the fullness of life that he longs to share with us? Jesus' invitation to the Laodicean church is his word to the church in every time and place. It's his word to us today. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And if we lose sight of who Jesus is, the love he has for us, our lives become overgrown with weeds, like the image there in the slide. And when they become overgrown with weeds, they become progressively disordered. At such times, we need to hear again Jesus' call and turn back to him. Because life with Jesus is so much richer than anything that this world has to offer. It gives us rich blessings, both for this age and for the age to come. In responding to Jesus and persevering in faith with him, we have the assurance of being with him both now and for eternity. If we fail to hear his call to repent, Jesus has a strong warning. We see it in today's reading, verse 21. I give the promise, he promises a reward. I will give to those who sit with me on my throne, just as I conquered. So I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, exactly what all that means, we'll only know in its fullness when we meet the Lord face to face. But what we can be absolutely sure of is that we will be with him in his kingdom when it comes in all its fullness. So each of the seven churches we've been looking at over the last couple of months is addressed to a specific situation, and Jesus has a particular challenge for that particular church. And a lot of those challenges are a real challenge for the church today. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. The churches of Revelation lived in environments that were hostile to the gospel, but they did so with varying degrees of faithfulness. But there are, I think, some key messages that come through in these letters. Key messages about what sort of people we ought to be as followers of Jesus. If I had to sum up, it'd be in these three points. We are to be people whose lives are characterised by love. Love for God and love for others. We are to be people who reject the idolatries, teachings and ways of living that are contrary to the gospel. And we are to be people who know the reality of sharing life with Jesus and so bear fruit to his glory. That's the sort of people that we, the church, and the church in every time and place are called to be. People with that deep love for God, people who live by the gospel, people who know the reality of Jesus' risen presence living in us by his Spirit. How is the Lord calling us here at Wellspring to be faithful in the present time? That's the question we need to ponder as we reflect back over this journey we've had the last 7 weeks, looking at the message to the church in Revelation. How does it apply to us here today? But not only at a corporate level, it also has a message for us at a personal level. How is it that the Lord is calling us to be faithful to him in our own lives? And what are the changes that we need to be making to bring our lives into order? Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. And as we hear what God is saying, may we also have hearts and wills to obey that calling. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you continue to speak through your word. As we've looked back over these weeks of the messages of the risen Jesus through your servant John, given by the Spirit, we pray indeed, Lord, that we might have ears to hear what you would say to us today. Lord, we ask that we might be renewed in faithfulness, that we might be faithful to the gospel, that we might show forth the life of Jesus as we live each day in the power of your Spirit. Lord, where we fail, convict us of our sin. Where we are weak, empower us by your Spirit. Lord, increase in us the desire to honour Jesus and to bear much fruit to his glory. We pray in his name. Amen.